Now turn with me to Revelation 21. I will not be reading the entire chapter, but some excerpts from it. But we can start there with verse 1. Revelation 21, page 1233 in your Bible, so just go to the very back. We'll start with 1 through 4, and then I'll cue you from there. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Down to verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Now let's skip down to verse 16. It's rich biblical imagery throughout this, but much more than we can handle in one Sunday. So we'll skip to verse 16 for a key nugget. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. Now skip down to verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now may Jesus Christ, who is the living word, speak to us from this passage, which is his written word. You may be seated. Take a moment and ask for the Lord's blessing for our time in the Word together. Lord, we are prone to wander. Our minds wander, our hearts wander. Apart from your grace, we would go to idolatry every time. I do pray that you would guard our hearts, guard our minds this morning, draw us into you, that we would see your goodness and glory. And that vision of your goodness would change us, Lord. We pray that you would meet with us and continue your good work in us. Guard my lips, protect what I speak. May it be true according to your word. And may we see your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most of this generation has passed, but still World War II and VJ Day is still a familiar moment in our collective mind, is it not? In the famous picture there of the sailor kissing who we thought was a nurse, actually a dental hygienist, but Greta Zimmer and Petty Officer First Class George Mendoza. But Greta had been forced to flee Australia. because of the war. She was working as a dental assistant. While she performed her duties that particular morning, that Tuesday morning, many persons burst into the office with good news. But she was slow to believe it. She'd lost a lot. Taking the last one to take lunch break late in the, probably after one now, she headed straight for Times Square. She wanted to see the Times ticker board there and see what was on the news there in Times Square. George, he was scheduled to depart for San Francisco that night. In a few days, he was expected to reboard the Sullivans, where he had served before, and prepared what he hoped for would be the last battles of World War II, because he knew an invasion of Japan was imminent. He's actually attending a matinee show in town, A Bell for Adano, at Radio City Music Hall, when somebody who worked there banged on the door, burst in with the news. World War II is over. And everybody erupted. And then, as with one mind, all exited the theater, out into the streets. He visited some local bars and celebrated with others. And then the energy took them right into Times Square. As he bumped into Greta, he mistook her for a nurse and was so overwhelmed by the combat he had seen and the kindness of nurses untold. Grabbed her and gave her a kiss, and there was the reporter there, ready to snap the shot. If we could zoom that picture out, you would see every face in that picture smiling with a collective grin. Because when you've been at war, especially a scary, personal, affecting all your families and all the people you know, right? It's a burden you carry around all the time. We haven't known much of that in our country, but lately it's starting to seep into our consciousness. At least nations we know, people we know, have been affected by the war in Ukraine. And then, of course, the war in Israel. And as things could so easily bubble over, you can't help but worry about it, can you? And we're not even declared war with anybody yet directly, are we? And yet it weighs on you, doesn't it? The idea of not being at war is pretty good all by itself, isn't it? Not being at war. Why am I talking about all this war stuff? Because our Sunday is peace. This is actually the last Sunday of Advent. If you're ever trying to figure out the Advent season, find where Christmas is and then count the four Sundays prior to it. Those are the four Sundays of Advent. We're about as close to Christmas as we can get this year with our Advent Sundays. That making next Sunday, the 31st, our Christmas Sunday feels very weird, doesn't it? But nonetheless, this is the fourth Sunday, and we've been going through the candle. Hope, love, joy, and now peace. And so when we talk about peace, sometimes we just think about not fighting, which is good, right? If you've ever been quarreling and then you've resolved it and you're back in fellowship, that feels good. It feels good not to be fighting. And we've all felt that sort of lack of peace. We fight on the inside. We fight with one another. We worry about the fights that are out there. Wicked people doing wicked things that weighs on us. Well, this VJ Day is just meant as an illustration of the type of joy you have when, at least for that conflict, the end was in sight. Of course, this was the Second World War. The first one was supposed to be the world war to end all wars, but it wasn't, was it? And nor was World War II the last fight. But this type of sentiment is caught up in Isaiah 9, a familiar Christmas verse for us. And the arrival of the King of Israel It was supposed to be similar to that sentiment of what we found in VJ Day. And we find it right in the passage. Isaiah 9, 2 through 7 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." We read that in many Christmas pageants and many Christmas sermons, right? We've seen a great light. "Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone." And in the context, they're talking about Galilee. I'm talking about Jesus. But look at verse 3, not as often quoted. "You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest." So when you get your food and you know you're going to eat this year, there's joy. "As they are glad when they divide the spoil." So you've won the battle, that joyful moment. "For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor." So all that's leading up to his oppressor. This rod, this yoke he's had over you, "you have broken as on the day of Midian." Now it's a famous Israelite battle where they were faced with an overwhelming force, but defeated with a tiny force because of the help of God. "As on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." Why? Because the battle's over. It's over. So it's the same type of sentiment you see here in this passage. And then verse 6, again, a very familiar Christmas passage. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So the coming of this son to be born is ushering in this glorious kingdom reign that goes on forever, and it ushers in peace, shalom. The concept of shalom is richer than just our word for peace, which, I mean, does mean you're not fighting, could also mean you have tranquility, but it captures that full orb sense of what you do with not being at war. You get to live at peace. You get to produce. You get to get married. You get to have kids. You get to build things. Your time can be used productively instead of just destroying things. Shalom. That's what Jesus brings. We long for this peace even before we know we are longing for this peace. When our hearts long for something, we kind of have a hard time putting our finger on it. Sometimes, C.S. Lewis was good with this. He said, well, I won't read his quote yet. There's many good ones. So I just picked one there. But he was entering into this whole reflection on what is it we're longing for when we have the beginning of our relationship with our wife. Now, my relationship with my wife is good. In fact, in many ways, so much richer than it was at the beginning. But when you have that beginning excitement, like everything's a possibility, there's a longing for something good. And in a similar way, we are longing for peace that really lasts. We're longing for a peace we've never really known. But we feel like it's out there. Now, as Christians, we know it is out there. Just not here. Listen to the quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, If I find myself in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. That's true. That's true. I have to understand where we are in salvation history as we think about these things. And ancient Israel gives us a great roadmap of how things are working out. And really, if you think about it, it's really neat. In recreating creation, in a sense, with the Exodus, they're giving humanity a picture of what happened on a bigger scale with all humanity. There was a creation, it was good, and there was a fall. And there was a casting out, but there was a promise. But now with Israel, it's spelled out in a little more detail. Israel was made a nation out of nothing, from one man, and he not even having any children. So out of nothing, God created and made a nation, and then he called them out of their sinfulness, because what was the big problem with Israel? They were sinners. But he called them out of slavery to Egypt. So slavery to Egypt wasn't just the fact that they had physical overlords over them, it's that they craved Egypt. This rescue, they do nothing to rescue themselves. God completely does all the work. He calls them out and leads them out and with a mighty hand. They do nothing. And then they go through the Red Sea, as it were, through a washing, as it were, where they get out the other side. It's salvation for them, for Egypt. They're all dead in the Red Sea as it closed upon them. And they go where? Out into the wilderness to meet God. All they have in the wilderness is God. No other reason to be there, except for God called them there and God met them there. And he made a covenant with them. He bonded with them, connected with them. And I will give you the promised land. Now, strap on your sword and fight for it. But don't worry, I'll be with you, the Lord says. So you'll win. Right? Now, where are we in this salvation history as we're longing for this peace, longing to be done with the fight? We're in the battle, brothers and sisters. Before we come to Christ, you could say we're in the wilderness. In some ways, a lot of our experience is still a wilderness experience where it feels barren. But in other ways, we're also strapping on our sword as we become Christians, as we're called out of our slavery to sin, and now to fight alongside our Savior, knowing we will win. Why? Because he will never leave us nor forsake us. So we will take the promised land, and what will we inherit? We'll inherit the earth, the new heavens and new earth of which we just read. We are in the midst of that battle, and it is wearying at times, is it not? So I want to take a look at this peace that Jesus inaugurated when he came the first time, but he will consummate when he returns. And this consummated peace will be really good. In fact, the peace of Christ is so much better than just not war, which is really good to not be at war. But it's so much better than just that. And it's so good that I'm going to argue for this morning that you would make it your life's goal to enter that peace, to be aiming at that peace, to be longing for that peace, and put a name to it. That longing you have, put a name to it. It is what Jesus is giving us in eternity. Let's look at that peace this morning. Two moves, a glory-covered bride. A glory-covered bride, and that bride is for the Lamb. And then secondly, a glory-filled city that never closes. So I'm going to land on those as my two primary points of contact in this passage. We'll delve in a little bit of the other imagery in there. Like I said, it's rich, so it's not meant to be exhaustive this morning. But I hope you'll enter with me into the joy of the images we do discuss. Well, it's a glory-covered bride and a glory-filled city. So what kind of glory are we talking about here in Revelation 21? I think you know. But let's look at it explicitly. Look at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Which earth are we in now? The first earth. Where is God right now? In the first heaven. But they have passed away, so we're talking about the new heaven and new earth. Isn't that interesting? Goes on. He says, and the sea was no more. It'd be fun to just go on every rabbit trail, but I'm not going to. But the sea does represent a lawlessness, a churning, ever-changing danger. But look at verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So here we have the people of God pictured in two metaphors: the city and the bride. And they're the same thing. City is the bride is the city, right? You see that throughout when we even just read it the first time. But this bride is adorned with a certain kind of glory, which we'll come back to, and the city is filled with a certain kind of glory. And let's put our finger on what that glory is exactly. And we'll do it by looking at verse 16. And you think, why do you read verse 16? It's just a bunch of measurements, right? But here's the point. And if we read the larger context, the streets are covered in gold, too. And there's also sorts of references to rich stones, stonework, where if you read this passage and then you went back into even, I've been reading Chronicles, and you look at the temple materials that are being stockpiled for the temple, same stuff, right? So you've got all of that. So you've got a gold-covered city that is a cube. What are we talking about? Where else in the Bible do you find a cube that is covered with gold? You find it, brothers and sisters, in the Holy of Holies. Why does he go on to say there's no temple in verse 22? Look at verse 22. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. Do you get the picture? Do you get the imagery? The city is the temple, and the bride is the temple, right? I mean, we're mixing metaphors, but the glory of the bride is God's glory. The glory of the city is God's glory. Why? Because we now live in the Holy of Holies, and the living God lives with us. It's God's glory. That's why when he opens this section, he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And it's like, well, where's the heaven talk? Well, what is heaven? It's God's glorious Holy of Holy presence, and that's where we live. So that's the city, and that's the bride, and that's heaven, and that's earth. Heaven and earth become the same place. Isn't that wonderful? That's the glory we're talking about. And the foundational peace that Jesus is ushering in by his own person and work as he came the first time, that foundational peace is between God and his people so they can live together. Let's look at it a little bit further in verse 2 and following. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, we just read that, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What a rich picture that is. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. There's more to say, but let's just pause for a moment and say how wonderful it will be to have no occasion to cry anymore. Not tears of pain, not tears of suffering. They're gone. They're a thing of the past. Can you even wrap your mind around that? Again, that's the not war thing, right? And that's really good. To have no more pain, to have no more tears, to have no more suffering, to have no more death. Death is no longer looming over God's people. I mean, that's joy right there. But there's more. He repeats that metaphor of bride in verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. There is that metaphor again. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem. So again, see, they're both the same thing. Bride is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the bride. And that Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. That's precious stones. This is the bride is all immense. We're one with God, you see. People of God are with God in all his glory, shining with his glory. Do you think it was terrifying to see an angel who just reflected that glory but couldn't look at it himself? Now consider the New Jerusalem, which is all of God's people, all shining with God's own glory, gazing at his glory face to face and shining with it. And all these gold, all they talked about how it's translucent because it's God's glory shining through us. Now, I don't know from this imagery what that actual sight's going to look like to my naked eye. I don't know. But what's being communicated here is that the people of God are with God. And since they're with God, there are not only no more tears, there's glory and beauty beyond our wildest imaginations because we live with God. He's with us and we are with him. And when you look at the, you know, there's a good illustration of this. I don't have it reprinted, but I have the citation there, Exodus 28:2 and 40. Both mention that the priest's clothes, which, by the way, the priest's clothing in the Old Testament was made out of the same stuff as the tabernacle itself. The same materials were used. The point is that they're being clothed with heaven, you see, because the temple and the tabernacle were a picture of heaven. And now they're wearing heaven. And that's a foreshadowing of this, you see. When we're actually wearing heaven, we're wearing the glory of God. And that it says there that these clothes were given to them for glory and for beauty. And here in our text, there's glory and there's radiance. There's something that you see that shines, is brilliant, is beautiful. And when you think of glory, what is this whole concept of glory anyway? Glory is weightiness. It matters. When something is glorious, it matters. But it matters in a grand, exalted, majestic way. It matters in a over-the-top with majesty and wonder to it. Brothers and sisters, every single one of us long to matter. Don't we? We don't want to be meaningless. We're all afraid we're going to not count for anything. We'd like to count for something. But as we study in Ecclesiastes, if all we have is this horizontal, even if we conquered the whole world, it wouldn't matter because it ends. But the glory that the Lamb has given his people, his children, his bride, the glory he's given his bride will never end. And it's exceedingly glorious. It matters beyond our wildest comprehension. That means that all who are clinging to Christ here, no matter how up or down you're feeling today, you matter far more than you realize. But it's also beauty. We're the bride of Christ. And since we're clothed with his glory, he looks at us with delight. Don't we like to be liked? Don't we want to be liked? Especially by the people that we care about. I really hate it when my wife's upset with me. Right? If anybody's got to like me, my wife's got to like me, right? But that wedding day, Boy, it's nothing like that when you're watching your bride come down the aisle. But you know, if you haven't experienced that, you will. And much more. Much more. The glory and radiance that God is giving you as you are presented to Him, and you see the look in His eye as He makes eye contact with you, you will have far better than anything you could get in this planet right now. You'll be loved eternally by that husband. And you'll get it. You'll get it. It's like all these other things that He's given us, they're just picturing that really good thing that He means to give us. They're just pictures. They're just shadows. I mean, they're great in their own place, but it's not the main thing. The main event's right here. We are going to be presented to Jesus, and we will be glorious. We'll be weighty. We will matter, and we will be beautiful, and He'll love us. The great love. We're becoming members of God's household. Can you stand it? We're going to be members of the household of the living God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From all eternity, had perfect unity, perfect joy, majesty, wonder, and He's sharing that with us. We get to be part of the family. It's hard to wrap our mind around it. Even as we try to think of some specific things that will be glorious, how about this as just one little rabbit trail? Remember that story that Mez McConnell told about his conversion? One thing, that I got that from the T4G from a number of years back, and they had a bunch of those throughout the conference, and they were all very different. This one, of course, he had a very difficult childhood. Some others had different trials of different kinds, and some people had very nice homes and seemingly ordinary Christian upbringing and then just left it, just didn't get it, and until they did. And so every Christian is going to have that story where suddenly they realized that they were a traitor against God. Suddenly they realized they were a sinner, that they didn't really care about God. Furthermore, they hated God. Dawned on them that they cared about everything else but God. In fact, they wanted all of God's stuff, like that elder son and the prodigal son a few weeks back we looked at. But they didn't care about God. Every Christian comes to that point where they realize, I'm in trouble with God. And yet, Jesus. The Son came to live in my place obediently. To die in my place, sacrificially, to be raised from the dead, so that I could be received with Him in eternity, not guilty. Not only not guilty, but gloriously adopted. Right? I mentioned this a number of weeks back after my pastor's retreat back in October that the speaker had talked speculatively on this point, but he said, you know, in some of the prophets, they're carried up in a vision, and they don't know whether they're in the body out of it because it's so real. And they even sometimes eat things and do things, and they have a full-orbed experience. And yet, where did that happen? We don't know. Right? They don't know, but it's real. He's like, part of God's, you know, a good chunk of God's central glory in saving sinners is having those stories known. Wouldn't it be interesting if God did that for us in eternity, person after person after person, entering into the story and seeing that moment where they had, oh, and the lights came on and heaven sang, did it again, Jesus. It'd be like better than going to the movies, right? You know? Just this full-orbed, God-given vision of His glory. And we're each a little shining jewel of his wondrous glory. Speculative, interesting thing about. Main point, though, is that the peace that Jesus ushers in is a peace with God. And that's the foundational, that's the big one, right? But it does also necessarily imply a peace with one another, which is also in the imagery in Revelation 21. Look at verse 23. This glory-filled city that never closes. The city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk. That's interesting, isn't it? And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Now, it's impossible for us to nail down what this glory of the nations is exactly. So what I'm about to say is, albeit a bit speculative, but there is a horizontal glory given to the nations where they investigate, they learn, they discover, they create things that promote flourishing. Right? I think that's my guess, anyways, what he's talking about here. He's not talking about any of the misuses of that discovery, because nothing unclean will enter the city, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So now we're talking about the new heavens and new earth here. We're in that. We're not now, we're in later. We're in the consummation where everyone is without sin. Now consider it, even in this life, every cool discovery, and I love gadgets, right? I turned off the thing so it will never talk to me during a sermon again, but even though it did that, I love the gadgets. It's really neat what you can do and what you can put in a small package. But consider every single thing we have discovered was what God put there for us to discover. In that sense, remember that it's God's sandbox that we're playing in. And now in this fallen world, we sometimes take what we discover and use it for evil. In fact, we do it frequently. We hoard it, we use it to destroy, do all that sort of thing. Not so in the new heavens and new earth. Whatever we discover, we'll say, wonderful creator. What a wonderful creator we have. Look at this, and I bet we could do some really neat things with this thing that we've discovered. Where will we go? Where will we travel? I don't know. But all of it will be brought into the Holy of Holies and as an act of worship. Right? Because it's God's glory that's being displayed. So the glory of the nations is the glory of God. And everyone who lives there gets that. Consider the glory of a sinless humanity at peace. No war, that's great. There's lots of joy there, but so much more than not war. Discovery, invention, time to enjoy these things. Every Christmas season, my voice gets a little hoarse, I think because the air gets dry and I get frustrated, so I want to sing the Christmas songs, you know? I won't get frustrated in heaven. In the new heavens, the new earth, I'll be able to sing. I'll probably sing a lot better too. But even if I don't, it'll be pure joy. Everything God gives us will be seen as a gift from God. Everything we discover will be shared fully. We don't have to worry about whether we'll eat tomorrow. We'll have feasts. We'll have prosperity. We'll be able to build and enjoy. And we have, you know, the trees that are going to bear fruit every month. There's never an off season. You're always in season. Again, it's tempting to go after all the imagery in the passage, but you get the idea. This is why I want us to make it our goal in life, to find the peace of Christ. to enjoy the peace of Christ. That's where we're aiming. We glimpse it now. We can somewhat kind of imitate it in small ways now. As we one another, as we gather and make peace with one another and sow peace out there. But it's always partial, and there's lots of frustrating roadblocks and dead ends. But we're not deterred. Why? Because that peace is out there that we're longing for. It really is out there, and we will get there. Consider part of the passage I didn't read. Revelation 21, 5 through 8. We skipped over it. Look at 5 through 8 with me. He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." So, stating the personhood of God, I'm everything. When you say the alphabet, I'm the first letter of the alphabet, I'm the A to Z, just using Greek alphabet. I'm everything. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. You don't have to earn it. Jesus has earned it. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. All right, now I want to say there's much that could be said about this. I want to zero in on some main points. And first, what it's not is not earning your spot. He just said, I'm going to give you the water of life without payment. Right? You're not paying for something here. So then what is this conquering business? It is the fight in which we find ourselves now. A couple other places prior in Revelation talk about conquering, that you need to conquer. I would say the conquering, in summary form, is a spiritual battle we fight to keep the faith, to have faith in Jesus Christ, and willing obedience. We never put our hope in our perfect obedience. We try to perfectly obey, but it's a willing obedience. Jesus did perfect obedience. Jesus did complete obedience. But there's a difference when I say, yeah, give me the blessings of what you did, Jesus, and let me keep doing everything I want to do. Woohoo! My way, my way, my way. Well, he's never fooled. Right? So if you keep chasing after things that lead you into such things as murder, faithlessness, sexually immoral, practicing magic, right? These are all the common thread in all these things is that you're trying to get stuff that you want by any means possible so you can have it. If you are still trying to run your life and get your life here, you will lose it. Those who conquer are those who put their hope in Jesus Christ, fully hope what he did for me as a substitute, and willingly submit to King Jesus. I'm following him, really. I'm doing it his way, and I'm doing it for him. That's a willing obedience. There's two things. One's a motive, and then one's kind of the shape of your life. The shape of your life's got to be shaped by the life of Christ. I need to live my life the way he lived it. Now, I'm not going to get it exactly right, but I am willingly desiring to do it. And why do I desire to do it? Because I want to serve him. I'm serving him and not me fundamentally. He's first. My desires are submitted to his desires. He's my king. He's who I live for. And brothers and sisters, this is the fight. This is the fight. Good news, brothers and sisters. You will win. I'll win. We'll win. Because we don't fight alone. And isn't the fight worth fighting? Isn't the peace of Christ that's coming worth the fight? I think it is. I pray that we'll see it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you help us to make your peace our goal? Help us fight the good fight, to keep the faith, to live a life of a clear conscience, to be in your word and submitting to it with joy, willing happiness. Help us, Lord Jesus. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.